I'd like to give all of you an invitation up to our house after church tonight. We've just collected about 700 little snakes. And I want each one of you to have one. You'd be surprised how beautiful they are and how nice they look. Surely you wouldn't mind having just a little bitty one. Now, before you make the decision whether to come tonight, I need to tell you one other thing. These are poisonous snakes. But surely you'd want to not hurt my feelings and be sociable about it, and certainly you would want to come and everybody enjoy just a little bit of a poisonous snake. How many of you would come? In fact, if I had one poisonous snake, I believe I could clear this building in a hurry with it. Over in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, there's a verse at verse 32 that says, "It biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." Now, surely something is being discussed here that's a problem. It biteth like a serpent and it stingeth like an adder. Now, I don't know how you feel about serpents, but I have a great deal of respect for them. I'm sure that they have value, that God made them for a purpose. And I've had people even tell me what some of those purposes are, but I'm still not totally convinced that I couldn't get along without ever seeing a snake again. I have the utmost respect for where everyone wants to go, he can go. I'll let him have his way. The adder that's being talked about in verse 32 of Proverbs 23 is a word that comes from one of four Hebrew words that's translated adder, and it's a little different from the other three. Each one of them suggests the idea of a serpent or some kind of a snake or some kind of a creature that is dangerous. But the word that's used in this particular place is a little bit different, and it is a word that means very extremely poisonous. It biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. Look at the verse just before. In fact, two verses just before verse 32, and you'll see what he's talking about. He's talking about some people who tarry long at the wine and go to seek mixed wine, look upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, even it moveth itself aright, and it, the pronoun it, refers back to the wine. And it says that wine biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. I don't know of a person that would want to come to my house or anywhere else and in a social way or any other way have some little adders that are very poisonous to handle and to participate in some social event of that type. And yet you and I are well aware of the problem that we face in the world today when we start talking about the problem of strong drink. I believe that I could present the lesson tonight that I want to present without ever opening the Bible and get some points across. I listened not long ago as the sheriff of Chester County spoke to the local Lions Club about some of the problems that are being faced by our youth in Chester County, and when he drew the talk to a conclusion, he said the number one problem facing our youth in Chester County is alcohol. A few years ago, the President of the United States appointed a commission to study this. To study really the drug culture in the United States and the problems associated with it, and their report came to the conclusion that the number one problem drug in America is alcohol. If you read any of the reports that are given about automobile accidents particularly, but other types of accidents and murders and related matters as well, you'll realize that the problem associated with so many of those is the problem of alcohol. I honestly believe that I could close the Bible tonight, never look at a scripture, and use some of the ideas that I've just suggested to show you the evils involved and the problems involved. And I believe if I were talking to a group of people who were not even Christians and not especially concerned about going to heaven, but were concerned about having the best kind of life here, that I could convince them, if they would be honest with me, that they need to have nothing to do whatsoever with alcohol and strong drinks and other drugs. I think it is a little bit by coincidence that tonight's lesson is on this subject, when many of our young people had an opportunity to visit Jack Daniel's distillery yesterday in Lynchburg, Tennessee. They saw what is being developed there in a few miles of where Judy and I lived for 13 and a half years. That will be put into barrels, 50-gallon barrels, and stored on the hill there at Lynchburg in the smallest county in Tennessee, one of the smallest at least, and aged for several years to where it can have a certain color label on it when it is sold, where they'll get 48 gallons out of each of those 50-gallon barrels, having lost 2 gallons that soaked into the wood. To figure up, to see what is there, to figure up the taxes that's involved, the money that's involved just in the buildings on one hill. One time I knew how many barrels. I believe there are 50 barrels in a row. And they are stacked about 20, if I remember right, 20 rows side by side and about 8 or 10 height in one building. And there are buildings all over those hills there. So it would be amazing to figure up the millions of dollars that will go into taxes from that, and the millions of dollars then that it will cost governments to pay for the problems that are associated with what's just in that one little place that some of you all saw yesterday. But tonight, instead of looking at it from those angles that we might, I want to look at this subject just strictly from a biblical standpoint. The book of Proverbs was written literally hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. God guided these words to be said back there literally thousands and thousands of years ago at a time when Jack Daniel's was not even known. At a time when what was being warned about was probably not nearly as intoxicating as most of the things you and I hear about today. And yet at a time when there was a problem that God said needed to be addressed, and a problem which he did address. I want you to look at 10 ways in which the problem is discussed in these few verses. I've announced the subject tonight, 10 stings in the wine cup. There are 10 things that are mentioned in these verses, beginning at verse 29 and going through verse 35. 4 or 5 of them are before the words that we read, and the others after the words that we read. Right in the middle of these 10 ideas is where it says, look not on the wine and the problem of those that tarry at the wine, and the fact that it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Listen to what he says. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Skip to verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Now let me remind you, before we discuss these 10 stings that are mentioned here, that this is not something that's written by some preacher, at least some preacher writing just on his own, though the one who wrote it was a preacher and sometimes called a preacher. This is not something that has been written by a temperance union. This is not something that has been written in the last several years when many people have begun to realize the seriousness of the problems. This is what God said about it centuries and centuries ago. Here's what he said. He said, if you're going to be involved in the wine that's discussed in these verses, here's what you can expect. You can expect woe, W-O-E. That word indicates the idea of a reason to lament, a reason even to cry. And you and I know that the use of strong drink has certainly brought about lamenting and crying on the part of one who goes to it, and many times on the part of those with whom he's associated. Number two, he says it's going to bring sorrow. And the word that is translated sorrow here seems to indicate the idea of want or poverty. I have seen many times, I suppose most of you have, a man who had become addicted to some kind of strong drink who would take his check when he got it at the end of the week and go spend it all on something to drink and then have nothing to take home to his wife and children. A wife that was literally unable to have enough clothing to wear, children who did not have enough food to eat. Many times poverty was brought about and want, a desire for the very basic needs in life were brought about because someone had rather have a glass of wine or a glass of strong drink than to use that to purchase the necessities of life for his family. In the third place, he says, who hath contentions? This word suggests the idea of strife, wrangling, arguing. Some of you have not had the privilege of being called late at night by a wife whose husband has come in under the influence of alcohol and who would not, under normal circumstances, be contentious or want to argue. I remember when I was a teenager, and perhaps in those years of preteens, we had a family that lived on the adjoining farm to us, and the father in the family liked to go and get his drinks. He would come in, he would harm the children sometimes, the boys and girls in the family, especially the boys that were close friends of mine. He would beat them and harm them. I remember one night especially when my dad and another neighbor were called to go down there. This man had come in under the influence of alcohol and had picked up a big butcher knife out of the kitchen and told them that he decided to kill himself. And they were not sure what was going to happen. I remember the kind of arguing and the kind of contention and strife that this man would cause. And yet when he was not drinking, he was one of the most humble men that I ever knew. Just as pleasant, would do anything for you, would go the second mile instead of arguing with you. But when he had just a few drinks in his body, there was the contention, there was the strife. That was long in the early 1950s. Thousands of years after this was written in this passage. Then he says in the next place, who hath babbling? That word suggests perhaps the idea of complaining, never satisfied with what's going on, and I've seen this happen, as I'm sure you have. It also seems to carry with it in the meaning of the word that's used here the idea of self-pity, down on himself. And sometimes I've seen that prevalent. When I had the responsibility of working with those who were under the influence of alcohol, it also carries with it the idea of anxiety. Now sometimes when a person has drunk so much of alcohol or used so much of a drug that he is sot drunk, he usually is in a state where there's very little problem about thinking concerning anything. He usually will pass out, or at least he's passed beyond the idea of thinking. But so many times when the person has just enough in his body to, as we sometimes make him feel good, then he begins to have these ideas of complaining and self-pity and anxiety and doesn't act as he would otherwise. The next statement is, who hath wounds without cause? I hardly need to comment on that. How many of these accidents that we referred to a few minutes ago have been without cause? And I must admit to you on this point that I am a bit prejudiced. September the 9th, 1960, 30 years ago last Sunday, a man under the influence of alcohol, not drunk, in fact, not so far along but that he was still able to be on the job driving a gravel truck, came across the yellow line up in a few miles of where I was born and reared and hit the car that was being driven by Judy's father, a gospel preacher the same age at that time that I am now. He was killed instantly. Her mother never walked another step for the 11 years that she lived. Judy was injured 6 weeks before our first child was born. Perhaps I'm a bit prejudiced, but I think I can back away from that prejudice and just look at the facts as you can and realize that those who go to the wine, those who go to the strong drinks are many times going to cause accidents or have accidents without cause. Sometimes there are accidents that we cannot avoid. There are things that happen to all of us in life that are beyond our control. When we do the very best that we can, there are still problems that are going to come. We realize that that's true. But he says, who hath wounds without cause, and who hath redness of eyes? Perhaps that is using the idea that we sometimes talk about as a hangover the next morning. Haven't you seen the person who's been drinking the night before? He gets up the next morning and comes to work. His eyes are red. There are circles under his eyes. And I don't mean to suggest that everybody who has red eyes and circles under them has been drinking, but this is one of the marks of it. Again, back to the time that I was a teenager and working with my father on a big market down in the southern part of Georgia, most of the people who worked under him were people who literally lived for Saturday night. They would pick up their check on Friday night or Saturday at noon, as the case would be, when the shift would be over or the week would be over. They'd come back on Monday morning without a penny, and you could tell by looking that they'd been drinking and carousing all week long. And usually it was generally understood that you could not expect very much on Monday morning as far as work was concerned, and in many cases not very much for the entire day. The redness of eyes, the hangover that is there. Then after he mentions these, and I think we've mentioned perhaps six of these 10 in these verses, he tells us the one about whom he's speaking and describes those in 30 and 31, and then describes the basic effect in a general sense in 32 as he talks about biting and stinging. And then he continues to express some of these stings and how it stings as he goes on in the next few verses. He says, thine eyes shall behold strange women. Some versions translate that strange things. The idea is lust. There's been many a time that a person has allowed lust to be in his heart and the fulfillment of that lust to take place because of the power of strong drink. And there have been many instances that people have been involved in sexual immorality and sometimes did not even know they had been involved in it because of the power of strong drink. A man who would never think about looking at another woman other than his wife will sometimes go in that direction when he's under the influence of alcohol or some kind of drink that has the power over his mind and stings like the adder, as it is being suggested here. Then he says, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Folks, I've heard people under the influence of alcohol say things and then completely strongly deny it later on. They did not realize what they were saying. This word perverse suggests the idea of just turning things around, saying the very opposite of what one would normally say. There is a passage over in Hosea at chapter 4 and verse 11 that tells us along about the same thing, or says about the same thing as this. When it says there, in mentioning the drinking along with something else, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Now that's what he's talking about here. He shall utter perverse things. He just doesn't say what he knows is right, because you see, he doesn't have the benefit of the faculties of his mind when he has something else in his body that takes away that thinking. I believe this point alone, if there were not another point involved, should cause us to really stop and think about the seriousness of this. You mean I'm going to take something into my body that's going to make me say things just the opposite of what I would otherwise say, and keep me from being able to use all of the benefits that I might have. And I tell you, I need all I've got when it comes to thinking about what I'm going to say and what I'm going to do. I wonder what I might say or what I might do if I were under the influence of alcohol and not able to use what I have as far as brains are concerned. And then he says, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, and he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They've beaten me, and I felt it not. He says, when you're under the influence of this power of the wine and strong drinks, you'll do things that you don't even realize what you're doing. Person will get out here in the sea and lie down in the sea and drown. Hasn't that happened? Haven't you read reports where someone was found to have been drowned, and when they did the autopsy, they realized that what happened, he was just under the influence of some kind of power like this and went out and simply lay down in the water and drowned without even knowing about it. Or he says it's like a fellow gets up there on one of those parts of a sailing ship or something like that on a mast, and he just lies down up there as though he were on a soft bed, and he falls off, breaks his neck, and kills himself. Or something happens and he's beaten and he doesn't even feel it. He doesn't even know it. I have talked to people, and you may get the impression before this lesson's over that I've been associated with a lot of people who drank, and I have. I lived in an area where a lot of people were involved in this more times than one. I've been called daytime and night to go to families where there were problems. I have talked to men who were blue in the face, blue in the sense of bruises, had bruises all over their body, and say, how did this happen? And they would look at me the next day and say, I don't know. I have no idea how it, I don't remember anything that happened. You mean you're going to allow yourself to be in a condition where somebody can beat you up and you don't even feel it? That's what God's talking about. And this is God that's talking about it here. And then there is that tenth sting, that last one, and this is one that we just cannot overemphasize. Notice after all that's happened, that last little sentence there in the chapter is, I will seek it yet again. I will seek it yet again. Addiction. Addiction. Alcohol is addicting. Strong drink is addicting. God's Word teaches us that it can get to the point that it can be our own God. Philippians 3:19 talks about one's own inner desires being his God. I know people, you do too, who literally are serving the master of alcohol or some other kind of drink. They live for that. They would give anything in the world to have it. I've known people who would give every penny they had and every penny they could borrow just to get one more drink. I will go at it again. Now, folks, it seems to me that good, honest people who can turn and read God's Word and see what God has said about it and just look at it from the scriptural standpoint could come to the right conclusion. If we just turn back a few chapters to the 20th chapter and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And let me just remind you that the strong drink problem with which we're dealing in the United States in 1990 is made up of drinks that have a much higher alcoholic content than any of this wine would have had that's being talked about here in Proverbs 23 and Proverbs 20. Over in the 31st chapter of Proverbs at verses 4, 5, and 6, he says, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine or princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Now he says there is a place for strong drink. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. Many of us have had the experience of having a relative or a friend who is terminally ill, and the doctors will give them some of the highest power drugs that are possible to alleviate the suffering. Morphine, for example, is used sometimes. That's exactly the principle that he's talking about here. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those who be of heavy hearts. who really are at the point of departing from this life. In other words, use it for a medicine. That's what Paul was saying to Timothy over in 1 Timothy 5. But that's the only way in which it should. Don't give it to kings. Don't give it to people who are going to be in a position to be making decisions. Don't give it to anybody while there's real life and while there are decisions to be made in life. I think it rather interesting that over in Isaiah the 5th chapter, where in verse 20 he says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter," that verse comes just a few verses after verse 11 that says, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night till wine inflame them." And just two verses before verse 22, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink." Folks, God's word is not silent on this subject. Turn over to the 24th chapter of this same book in Isaiah. 24th chapter, verses 9 through 12. And he's talking about the same basic idea that's involved here about the wine. "They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone." God's word is not silent on the subject. In Isaiah the 28th chapter and verse 7, the middle part of that verse, he says, "The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine." Now, we've talked about the kings, we've talked about the priests, and we've talked about the prophets. In all of these cases, the warning is, don't be involved in this. Over in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 15, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, and putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also." Folks, I believe with all my heart that God's word proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that the use of intoxicating beverages is contrary to the basic principle of Christianity. And it was God that said it stings like the adder. You would not pick up a snake and handle it in that sense. Why in the world would you pick up a glass of wine or a glass of strong drink and take it into your body when God's word says again and again it stingeth like an adder? Sometimes some of my brethren will even go to bat for those who believe in social drinking. It makes me sad to think that they would. I've even had some people in the church say, "You can't take the Bible and prove that it's wrong to take a drink. You can't take the Bible and prove that social drinking is wrong. Drunkenness is." Sometimes study that word drunkenness and see what it means. But you know, there are a couple of passages in the New Testament that are rather interesting. In 1 Peter the 4th chapter and verse 3. 1 Peter 4 verse 3. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, and abominable idolatries." If you were following along with me, you noticed that I left out a word. Now, I included the word excess of wine. That would be somewhat the same thing as drunkenness. And I included the word reveling. That's party making that goes along with this type of life. But look at that word banquetings in the King James Version. In the New King James Version, that word is translated in a different way and perhaps comes more nearly saying what is intended in this. He says, "It should be sufficient that we did the will of the Gentiles in the former time of our lives when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, reveling, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Maybe the translators had a little better idea than sometimes those of us in the church do on this point. It's interesting to note that the word that is translated banquetings in the King James and drinking parties in this, translated carousing in the American Standard or the New American Standard Version, is a word that is never used anywhere else in the New Testament. That's the only time that it's used. There is a synonym of it used in Luke 21:34 that is spelled S-U-R-F-E-I-T-I-N-G, surfeiting, I believe, is the way it's pronounced. And that word carries with it the idea of being nauseated and sick at one's stomach because of the drinking of intoxicating beverages. And as far as I know, that's the only two places that those two words, synonyms of each other, are used. The Bible says you need to avoid excessive wine, you need to avoid reveling, and he says you need to avoid drinking parties if you're going to be Christians and follow after Jesus Christ. You may say to me, you can't prove that a fellow who drinks one drink is going to hell. I can prove that the one who doesn't can go to heaven. You may say to me, you can't prove to me that everybody that drinks intoxicating beverage is going to have problems. I can prove to you that those who don't will have fewer problems. And anything that is bad enough for God in His Word at the time of Solomon, at the time of Solomon, back before most of what you and I hear about today as strong drink was ever heard of, anything that would cause God to say it bites like a serpent and it stings like a adder doesn't have any place, any appropriate place in the life of a Christian. I believe there is every reason from God's Word and from common sense to say to our young people in emphatic language and to prove to them by the lives that we live that the use of strong drink is diametrically opposed to the basic concept of Christian living. As I usually close the sermon on the radio in the mornings at 8 o'clock, folks, that's what the Bible has to say about it. And I want to read to you from a paraphrase in this passage. I think most of you are aware that the Living Bible is not a translation. It's a paraphrase. It would be more in the area of a commentary. Brother Williams, one of our elders, brought this to my attention this morning. He'd been reading this, and I'm glad he did. Here is the way this passage is written in the paraphrase. Not a translation, but a paraphrase. It's my understanding that this paraphrase came about mainly because this man Taylor, if I remember his name, wanted to put this in the language that his son could understand. Now, here's the way he paraphrased it. Whose heart is filled with anguish and sorrow? Who is always fighting and quarreling? Who is the man with bloodshot eyes and many wounds? It is the one who spends long hours in the taverns trying out new mixtures. Don't let the sparkle and the smooth taste of strong wine deceive you. For in the end, it bites like a poisonous serpent. It stings like an adder. You will see hallucinations and have delirium tremens. And you will say foolish, silly things that would embarrass you no end when sober. You will stagger like a sailor tossed at sea clinging to a swaying mast. And afterward, you will say, I didn't even know it when they beat me up. Let's go have another drink. Be not filled with wine wherein is in his excess, but let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There just isn't room in the same body for the word of Christ and strong drink to both dwell. Yes, I believe we need to stay away from it. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. And the best way to stay away from it is to fill your life with service to Jesus Christ. Get involved in living the Christian life. Associate with the right kind of people. Fill your days with serving others, and you won't need strong drink in any way whatsoever. You won't desire it. You won't want it if you get your mind and your body in the right place and in the right way, and that's being a Christian. If you need to be baptized into Christ tonight or to return home, come as together we stand and sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by when